guests that are with us. We are kind of walking through the book of Luke here, and we started a few weeks back, and we're going to continue throughout the summer. Probably it's going to take us into the fall. Last week we talked about one of those passages of scriptures that's just totally overlooked, and it's not that it's not preached occasionally, but after Christmas is over, we tend to miss a few of these particular passages that we're going through right now. Today in Luke's gospel, still in chapter 1, verses 67 through 80, we're going to read in a moment what's called the Benedictus. The word means the beginning invocation. Now, if you look at your bulletin, we put the benediction at the end. And so I Googled around to try to find out, why do we call the last prayer of the day the benediction? And guess what? I couldn't find anything. Nobody addresses it. So as I studied and thought, I wrote this thought down. Is the benediction in our bulletin at the end of our service, is it the last prayer of our service of prayer? Or is it the first service that we pray as we enter into our service for the Lord? Maybe that's it. Couldn't find anybody else that would tell me anything else or anything different. But I just, this is a great, great song. In your Bible, it might list it as Zechariah's prophecy. Some of your Bibles say Zechariah's song. Some of them call it song of praise. All of those things are true. Benedictus comes from the first phrase, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, in the councils of the Catholic Church, their first statement is changed a little bit where they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In essence, they mean the same thing. Now, what follows here, what in this song, are the first words out of Zechariah's mouth after 9 months of him not being able to hear or speak. What comes is a praise song, and it's also called a prophecy from his lips. And there are three things in this Benedictus. Praise for the Lord, prophecy of the coming of the Lord, and the prediction that John, this son of his, that he has now been obedient in obeying God to circumcise and name, would be the forerunner of that coming child in the days to come. Zechariah, we call John the Baptist the last Old Testament and the first New Testament prophet. Well, Zechariah falls in there near the end. But there's been 400 years where prophets haven't spoken. Or if they spoke, they weren't here. They weren't heard. Nobody was hearing. Nobody was listening to them. So it's been a long, long period of darkness. And that's where we get that theme of darkness in our life. So let me walk through this passage beginning in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. It says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not hearing that a lot. It hasn't been happening for a long time. So when it happens in this particular case, it's remembered. That's why this song could be remembered like it was and written so accurately. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and began prophesying. You can't prophesy something that people don't understand. When the Spirit of God speaks in and through you, people will hear it and understand it. And that's what's happening. And here's what was written down of the prophecy of Zechariah. He begins with what's called the Benedictus. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? Because he has come. He's come to his people and redeemed them. Now, understand, John the Baptist has just been born. Jesus will be born in 3 months. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. He hasn't come yet. But I think Zechariah, in those 9 months of silence, did a lot of reflecting, a lot of praying. And the Spirit of God spoke to his heart, and he recognized that the whole story that's beginning to take place is God coming to his people. And that's what's happening here. Because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised a horn of salvation for us to hear. I'll talk about that horn in a moment. From the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Now, there's been all this silence. Now, and if there was any preaching, any prophesying, nobody's listening, nobody's hearing, nothing's happening. It's just kind of like a dearth. But he says, here's what he says. He says, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show us mercy to our ancestors. Mercy meaning vindication and authentication of what their message was, even though it was 400 and 1,000 or maybe 2,000 years prior when God came to Abraham for all these things. God is now vindicating and authenticating what he said, and he says here, to remember his holy covenant, the covenant being the Ten Commandments, and the oath that he spoke to our father Abraham. That's what he's pointing out. And then he says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Going out the door, the Benedictus, to serve in holiness and righteousness. Now look, God calls us to serve him and obey him in holiness and righteousness. All these things that are happening in the world in the name of God, some God, where they kill people and behead people and burn them alive and drown them and all these things. That's not holiness and righteousness. That's evil. So it can't be of God whatsoever. Verse 76, now he transitions. He's been talking about the coming and the presence of God in the world. So now he turns his attention to the child. And he says, and you, my child, you will be a prophet. He doesn't say you will be the prophet. He doesn't say you will be the Messiah. He doesn't say you are God. He says you will be a prophet of the Most High, the Messiah that is to come. For you will go on before the Lord. You will come on the stage first to prepare the way for him. And you will give to his people the knowledge of salvation. Let me explain to you that what Ray and Lauren and I and any other minister of the gospel, any other director of ministry, anybody that's teaching in Sunday school, all we're doing is giving you the knowledge of salvation. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that works in and through us to bring us to acceptance of that knowledge so that it becomes truth in our life and makes the difference of salvation. So that's what he says John's going to do. You're going to bring the knowledge of salvation to the world through the forgiveness of their sins. And this is new. It's not through the sacrifices of animals or gifts or money or time or talent. It's through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Zechariah is beginning to recognize that what we're trying to do is not working. But God has a better plan. Because the tender mercies of God. And then this great phrase, by which the day spring, some versions say rising sun, some say the morning sun, the day spring, mine says rising sun, but I've changed it to day spring, by which the day spring will come to us from heaven and to shine on those living in darkness. The darkness is going to be removed. The light will come in and reveal. There's nothing like the dawn, is there? A lot of people go to the beach and think that the beach is the best of the dawn. But you can see it in the mountains. You can see it anywhere. Something about the earliest morning when the sunlight begins. That's what he's referring to, but he's alluding that to the coming Messiah. To shine on those living in darkness, to shine on those in the shadow of death, meaning our difficulties, our problems, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And again, when you're living in holiness and righteousness in verse 75, you are walking the path of peace. That's a good thing to know. And so he closes out here finally in the end of chapter 1, and the child grew, became strong in the Spirit of God, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to all of Israel. Now, as I studied this particular passage, I reflected on some of the pictures that are drawn here. Zechariah may not have been specifically thinking about these pictures, a couple of them, but he did think specifically of at least the day spring. And so I want to share with you four pictures of our faith that you can see right here in this passage of Scripture. And the first one is very simply this. We use the term all the time. It's the picture of prison doors that have been opened. Prison doors. He says in verse 68, he has come to his people and redeemed them. Redemption and redeeming means to be set free because someone else has paid the price for your freedom. There it is. That's redemption. We also call that grace. It can be a ransom. Someone comes along and you've been kidnapped and you're hidden away and somebody comes along and pays the ransom for you that you could be set free. It could be a prepayment for a debt or a full payment, a final payment for a debt that you just couldn't possibly pay. There's that parable of the talents. There's the parable of the man who's forgiven a debt. There are lots of parables of Jesus about this very issue. In either case, redemption for these individuals is unexpected and it's undeserved. It is a gift. It's a blessing. And so when the prison doors are open, it is a blessing. Think of a prisoner bound in chains, locked behind prison doors. Whether he's innocent or not, his life is over. He has no hope, no future. He wonders what will happen to him in the next minute. Or refer to a slave. He's been captured. He's been carried off to another land. He's been bound. He's been sold. He's now the property of somebody else. And he has no hope of a future in his life. In both cases, they've lost the freedom to exist. They've lost the power to be what God has intended for them to be. At least in their minds, they feel hopeless. But Jesus said in Luke 4:18 that we'll talk about later, that the Spirit of God is with me because he's anointed me to pronounce and proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. That was Christ's intent, purpose. Just imagine being behind bars and nobody comes to visit you and nobody seems to care and no word comes from the outside. You get no letters, no phone calls, no visits. And you've been there a long, long time and your body is weakening. And you're hungry, and you're dirty, and you're chained. And you hear the familiar steps of the guards coming down towards your door. And you've known in the past when the guards come in that particular formation and that particular sound, and they open up a particular door, it's usually to take someone to their death. And they stop at your door. And the guard opens the door and the first words out of his mouth are, "You can go free now. Someone has paid your debt." How would you feel if you were that prisoner? Well, we are prisoners. We're prisoners to sin. We're prisoners to the attacks and the assault of Satan on our life. We're bound, we're chained, and we're behind locked doors. And if we're not careful, there will be no hope in our life except that Christ came and said, "You're free if you'll believe." The world's not going to come rescue you. Nobody else is going to come do this for you. And don't believe the lie that this is all there is. There's more to come. And I thought about this issue. We have a Calvinistic wave going across America, and there's a few things in there I like, and there's a few things in there I don't like. But there's one thing that I agree with them on, and it's this. There is absolutely nothing I can do to be saved. It is a gift of God. It is by the grace of God that I am saved. Where we disagree is when we start reading Scripture like this. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you are saved. Anybody can do that. It doesn't say except those who aren't. Peter said the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. And here's the catch. Not wanting anyone to perish. There's not a God out there that says, I want all of you to live but you. No, that's not it at all. The prison doors have been opened from our sin, and we've been redeemed. It's been opened wide, and we can walk through it. And as we read this Benedictus, we see Zacharias saying, we've been redeemed. God's plan is coming to fruition. He's coming now, and we are prepared for him. And John, you're going to prepare the way. Prison doors that are opened. Second symbol, second picture that I see here is one where we have an assurance. And that assurance is, whatever your battle, the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. In verse 69, it uses that phrase, the horn of salvation. It's referring to the ram's horn. The Jewish faith call it the shofar. It's a horn. I wanted to get one on like YouTube and let them blow it, but they were all like 3 and 5 minutes long, and I just wanted to. It starts out, doo doo, doo doo. Now imagine you're in battle. You've been under siege for days, and imagine that. You've watched your buddies die. Supplies are running low. Ammunition is about to be diminished, depleted. You begin to look at one another and you say, the enemy's all around us, and no one's come to our rescue. Then you hear, da-doo, da-doo, the cheer that comes from behind it. And your reinforcements have arrived. The battle is the Lord's. I don't care what you're going through today. The shofar will sound. The Scripture tells us of the coming trumpet that we will hear one day. Salvation refers to health and soundness, and we call that faith. Back in 1891, a man named John Yates wrote a song, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies, and against the foes in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. What's the chorus? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. The battle is the Lord's. We don't need to fear. Third picture. Third picture is the canceling of a debt. Canceling of a debt. Verses 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means, in the King James, remission of our sins. It means to be that whatever is there has sent away, it's disallowed, it's dismissed. Think about someone accuses you of owing them an astronomical amount of money for something that happened that you had nothing to do with. Or maybe you did. Doesn't matter. So they sue you in a court of law and they bring you before the judge. And as a plaintiff, they explain what it is that they say has happened and how much you owe. And they want that judge, to order you to pay the debt and to pay it now or go to prison. So the defendant stands up and says, Your Honor, I have no defense. I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged. The judge reads all the information, listens to all the arguments, and then he comes back in with a verdict. And he says, I've read the complaint. I've listened to the defense. I've looked over the statutes, and it is within my purview to dismiss the case. If he does that, it's sent away. It's dismissed. And nobody can come back on you again. Satan can't come back on you and me when we hear Jesus say, case dismissed. The blood of Christ leads us to salvation. It's called, it's a word in the New Testament used four times called propitiation. In Romans chapter 3, it says, whom God sent forth to be our propitiation. That's meaning Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about to make propitiation for our sins. In other words, Jesus will argue our case before the Father. In 1 John 2:2, it says, He is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, He's the one who will solve this problem on our behalf. And then in 1 John 4:10, it says, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's the news. God did it already. There's nothing you and I can do to make it better. In the Greek, when they use the word propitiation, it literally means that this is a sacrifice that I make on my behalf to cover my sin, my mistake. But in Christ, that all changed. Christ becomes the propitiation who pays the price, who sacrifices himself on my behalf once and for all. Jesus is our debt payer. John is the forerunner to tell that. And 30 years later, when Jesus arrives there at the Jordan River and John's been preaching salvation and repentance and turning from sin and being baptized, and he walks forward and John says, I'm not worthy. But as he's walking forward, John says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus became our propitiation. He cancels the debt if we believe. And that brings us to the fourth picture, and the one I like, the day spring, the dawning of a new day in our lives. As I said, different translations translate it, but the day spring was the one who, that was the moment in the morning when the sun light burst over the horizon for the very first time, and the hopelessness of darkness and the long night is over. And it's a new day. You watch Survivor? I cannot imagine. What is it, 38 days? I cannot imagine making it to the 38th day. When those final three wake up that morning and they burn the camp and they walk and see the names of their fallen partners of this game, and then they travel down for the final vote. There's a lot of hope in that for all those three. But I'm telling you, the day spring for you and me is so much greater than anything a man could imagine or any story on television could ever show. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, "But you, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wing. He will be the day spring redeemer. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall set loose." I've used Chip Sloan's illustrations. My friend Chip Sloan's pastor of Kings Mountain First Baptist Church. He's been there about as long as Ray's been alive. He's been there a long time, 25-6 years just in one church. Chip and I go all the way back to high school and our same church together. And he's a Clemson graduate. You know, Clemson people go, hooray. He was a golfer there on scholarship, partial scholarship. Ray, you can't beat him. I can't even come close to it. He's good. Chip likes to write an article every week in the newsletter, and it's like a present life parable. He said the other day he was out back in the yard, sitting by the pool, reading a book. It's real quiet. And he heard a splash. And he looked around into the pool because he knew his grandchildren weren't there and he didn't have a dog out there. And in the pool was a little bunny rabbit swimming for its life. So Chip gets up and he walks around the pool. And every move Chip's make, if he goes this way, the rabbit goes that way. If he goes this way, the rabbit goes that way in the water. And every move Chip makes, the rabbit responds to negatively. And Chip goes around to the pole where there's a pole, you got it, with a net on it. And he was going to dip it into the water and reach the, get the rabbit out and take him over to safety. But the rabbit finally got over to the skimmer. And he got to the skimmer and he got a paw up there and he's breathing hard. So Chip says, "I can get him now." And he takes the pole and he reaches it down in there and and every time he prods the rabbit to try to get him into the net, the rabbit jerks one way or the other and finally goes all the way in to the basket. He said, "Well, now if he stayed in there, he would have died." So Chip reaches down, takes off the lid, reaches down, grabs the rabbit by the nape of its neck, and the rabbit goes, "Ah!" And he said in the article, "I didn't know a rabbit can make that kind of sound. If my throat had been clear, that might have been better sound." And he takes the rabbit over to the side of the pool, side of the grass, and puts it down. And the rabbit just sits there and looks at him. Wiggles the nose. Boom, takes off. Did the rabbit not realize that Chip was not the adversary, but his advocate? Did the rabbit come back a little later and offer a carrot of thanks? Nah. Do you think the rabbit went home and told his parents, "Hey, that big guy's not half bad. Maybe we should take him some lettuce." No. We go through life thinking that God is our adversary. That God is hurting us, prodding us, doing things to us, when all along, He's our adversary. He's our advocate. He's our God. These things that we see in this passage of Scripture are just exactly what we need to see. He's for us, not against us. The prison doors of our life have been opened and we've been set free, and God has won the battle that we couldn't possibly win when we were overcome and overrun by sin, and the debt for our sin has been paid once and for all. And a new day, the day spring of our redemption, has come in Jesus Christ if we'll just accept God's gift. Have you accepted Him today? Has He made any difference in your life whatsoever? I truly believe if you've never known him and believed in him and trusted him, that today you can. I don't think anybody in here is Pharaoh whose heart is so hardened that there's no hope. I think we're all at different levels of needing these things in our life. And God has provided it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I truly love the picture of the dayspring Redeemer. I long to hear the shofar sounding the victory trumpet when you come again. I know the chains of sin have fallen because of the forgiveness of Christ that has been given. And so I thank you this morning for all of your love and mercy. I praise you, Lord, and I pray that there's not one person that doesn't praise you in the same way. But if there is, that this will be the day that they say, I need Jesus in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Simple hymn, great message. As we stand and as we sing, if you need to respond to receive Christ, come down here and let's talk about it. We'll pray together. If you need to come and kneel at the altar and just lift up prayers before him, you come. You need to join this church. It's time. Come today. Let's worship him in our Benedictus time. Let's stand. Let's sing. Benedictus, the prayer at the beginning. As we go out these doors, we enter into the world that may be dark for some, but the dayspring Redeemer has brought light into our life. So let your light so shine as you benedict out the door. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Awesome God. Mighty, mighty Lord and Savior. For who you are, you have blessed us. We didn't deserve it. But you gave your life, and we have a new day, a new life in Christ that we glory in for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.